Let's take our Bibles this evening and turn to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 42. It's a little difficult for us to jump back into the book of Jeremiah after several weeks off. I think if you've been around here at all as we've been going through these chapters, book of Isaiah before that, you at least have some idea of where we left off. I mean, the storyline is quite simple. God had warned Israel and a greater Israel for a long period of time, many times over, telling them again and again that unless they were to step up and do as He was instructing, there would come a time of judgment, there would come a time of punishment. Time and time again, God patiently waited for His children, and time again, they let Him down. So there finally came a time of judgment, and there was the prophet Jeremiah who was warning them the whole way. It was the hand of Babylon God was using in order to be His judge. Babylon was a pagan nation, and God used him anyway. God does what He wants and uses who He wants. And Babylon now, in the storyline, had come into Israel and had overthrown Judah Israel, and now was occupying the country. When you occupied a country in those days, you would ship away the best and the brightest, leaving the uneducated and the poor there to farm the land, take care of the vineyards, pay taxes, and the others, as the best and the brightest, as I mentioned, would be carried off to Babylon and would be used to further the strength of the Babylonian nation. Now, what I'm telling you thus far is not merely a biblical record. This is historical. You can look it up in secular history. These things happened, just as the Bible records. Except the Bible is giving us the whys, not just the whats. Now, where we left off a few weeks ago was that there was a king, a puppet king, that was placed in the seat of power there by Nebuchadnezzar, who was ruler over Babylon at that time. His name was Gedaliah. Gedaliah was a pretty decent kind of guy. He was intelligent. He was gentle. There was a prophecy given that a man by the name of Ishmael was going to try to assassinate him to grab power for himself. Gedaliah didn't listen. Ishmael killed him. And then carted away all of what was left of the royal family, all the servants, all the royal bloodline, all the eunuchs, everybody that was part of the royal household, he carted away and was going to try to exit the country, off to a third country. There was a man, Johanan, that warned Gedaliah of this whole business. Said, you know, let me go and assassinate Ishmael before he assassinates you. Gedaliah didn't believe it. Said, no, don't do that. Ishmael came, killed Gedaliah, and Johanan finally said, all right, now it's time to take matters into my own hands. And he raised an army, went after Ishmael, and Ishmael got away, but all of the royal family and all the possessions were rescued. So now that's where we pick up the storyline here, where things seem to be just up in the air. Israel, Judah was in bondage to Babylon. Babylon was mad at the people who were left there because everybody was trying to rise up against the Babylonian occupation. I mean, and Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon was not one to be messing with. They were an army to be reckoned with. And so they were thought, well, no, Babylon's going to come back over here and they're going to kick us in the seat of the pants and haul us all off or execute us and we're all in deep trouble here. So now, interestingly enough, when the chips are down, everybody turns back, and Jeremiah once again is center stage. Let's pick it up, verse 142. Now all the captains of the forces, Johanan the son of Kerah, Jezaniah the son of Hoshaiah, and all the people from the least to the greatest, they came near and said to Jeremiah the prophet, please let our petition be acceptable to you, and pray for us to the Lord your God, for all this remnant, since we are left but a few of many, as you can see. that the Lord your God may show us the way in which we should walk and the thing that we should do. I would imagine if you are a Christian here tonight or within earshot, or even if you're not, and you've been an observant of Christianity, there is this phenomenon that happens whenever the unredeemed world gets into a crisis. Those who have never followed God at all in a time of crisis will certainly humble themselves in the presence of God. We see it all the time. People get in trouble. Oh, God, help me, help me. Of course, God at that point is going, I'm sorry, who are you again? I don't know you. Well, we all do it. I mean, and those are the times that, you know, nobody's an atheist in those moments, huh? And so this is one of those situations where all of a sudden the chips are down, they're in danger, they're in a crisis, and all of a sudden they want to know God, they want to cry out to God. But because they don't know the way to this unfamiliar God, what happens? They seek out a man or they seek out a woman of God who they had crossed paths with at some point in their lives, and they seek this person out to be some sort of emissary of God to intervene on their behalf. And if you ever had that happen, you know what I'm talking about. Ever had a totally unredeemed person come to you, you know, absolute pagan? Oh, hey, listen, my wife's dying of cancer, you know, would you pray for her? That's not unusual at all. That just shows you, Christian, that the world is watching you. But that's what's happening here. All of a sudden, everyone's come to Jeremiah. Oh, Jeremiah, would you go to God? Would you pray for us? That's what's happening here in the beginning of chapter 42. These people realized all of a sudden there was the reality that they were vulnerable to all these enemies, not to mention Babylon, who they've really got angry at them now. And so they feel like they're being squeezed between a rock and a hard place here. And now they realize they're in trouble. So they want Jeremiah to go to God. I mean, things didn't look very good for Israel, for Judah at this point. So what do? Well, last resort. Just the same last resort as it is today. It's, well, last resort, I'm going to go to God. Or at least we're going to go to a man of God. And we're going to see if that person can help us out. Because you see, in reality, they do not know God personally. Therefore, they need an ambassador. Christian, oftentimes you're today going to be that ambassador. And if it hasn't happened to you, it's only a matter of time before it does, unless you are indistinguishable as a Christian, which that may be too. And that's the case, no one knows. You're secret agent Christian, right? On Sundays, you dash into the nearest telephone booth, you know, put on a cape, go to church, light a candle somewhere, burn some incense. These guys wanted to know suddenly what God wanted of them. You know, and we all want to know that, don't we, in one form or another? I mean, if that's not the case, then why do the tabloid magazines sell so much? Why does everyone buy these little horoscope things? And you know, how many of us read them just for kicks, you know? I did on the missions trip. Kind of freaks you out because it's like, they're watching me. No, they... We all want to know the future, and that's they're no different in this situation. I mean, they're in a situation back against a wall, so all of a sudden they want to know where God wants them to go. They want to know what's going to happen. For them, it was the questions of life. So they sought from God the way that they should live and the way that they should walk. But let's make no mistake, they only did so out of sheer desperation. I've said it many times from this pulpit, and I'll say it again. If you deal with God on that realm, I don't have to be God to figure out how God's going to deal with you. Are you a crisis Christian? You know what I'm talking about. All things are bad. Got to go to God. Most everyone in this room knows that we do the jail chaplaincy out here. That's the whole of our ministry out there. Everyone's a Christian in jail. Oh, God, help me. I got to go to the judge tomorrow. Oh, help me, God. I'll live for you, I promise. No more meth for me, I promise. Well, until 2 days after I get out, then I forget. So what will God do? Crank on you again. And then you get to wear blaze orange again. And we run into you again. You know, I don't even get in there all that often. I go in there and I see the same guys. Dude, what are you doing in here?
I was okay for a while and then I got in trouble.
Crisis Christianity. So God's just going to keep it on you. And that's what was happening with Israel. What does it take? I'm just going to keep it on you if that's what it takes. These guys were in a crisis and all of a sudden they wanted to know the voice of God. But it was out of sheer desperation. And watch what happens. Just to show you that the heart of man has not changed in thousands of years. Okay? Verse 4. Then Jeremiah the prophet said to them, I've heard. Indeed, I will pray to the Lord your God according to your words, and it shall be that whatever the Lord answers you, I will declare it to you, and I'll keep nothing back from you. So they said to Jeremiah, let the Lord be true and a faithful witness between us if we do not do according to everything which the Lord your God sends us by you. Whether it is pleasing or displeasing, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God to whom we send you, that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God. So Jeremiah here, he faithfully moves now to seek from God the answers that the people are looking for. Nothing wrong with that. He also did something I think is great. He did something that very crucial and I might add very rare today. He was a pastor that was willing to deliver whatever God said. He was going to pass that exact information on. He wasn't going to hold anything back. Now, in 2005, that's a rarity. I mean, it'd be much easier for me to get up here and just tell you everything that makes you feel really good about yourself. Tell you everything's going to be fine. You're okay, I'm okay. We'll all smile, be happy. You know, we'll all sing songs and slap each other on the back. And everything will be okay. No, it won't. No, it won't. I love the God of grace. I love the God of mercy. I love Jesus meek and mild. But there's a reality. There's a Jesus of revelation. You know, there's a God of Jeremiah. You read some of the Old Testament things, it's not pretty. A lot of people are like, dude, if that's your God, I don't want nothing to do with him. It's like, that's not my God. I don't have to know that side of the God because I know Jesus meek and mild. I tend to just walk with him on that realm and be obedient. Israel only knew this part of side of God because they refused to know Jesus. They refused to know God, the loving God, the gentle God, the God of mercy and grace, the God of the second, third, fourth, fifth chance. They had to have the screws turned on them because they refused to listen when things are good. Again, how often, chaplains, how often have you been in jail and had somebody, you know, well, how could God do this, you know, put me in jail? God do this? You did this. God didn't snort that up his nose. You did that.
Oh, yeah.
And you have every opportunity. He still loves you. You're still breathing. You're still in the game. Israel had opportunity, and they get another opportunity tonight, over and over again, to just pull up. But they are in a toxic nosedive, and they just can't pull up. It's like, I'm going down. So this man was going to, Jeremiah was going to pass on the honest truth. And that wasn't going to make him a popular pastor. Anybody who's been in here as we went along through the book of Jeremiah, the guy was, you know, they're always trying to kill him. They're throwing him in jail, you know, chasing him out of town. He was not a popular pastor. Nobody was buying Jeremiah's tapes, okay? But he said that he would declare the words of God without flinching. And again, that's a rare occurrence even to today. Now, I want to give these people in verses 4, 5, and 6 here. I want to give them a little bit of credit. I don't think that they intentionally set out to snow Jeremiah. I think at this point, they really have the best intentions. Oh, Jeremiah, we'll do whatever God wants us to do. I think they really meant that at that point. You know what? But you know what happens is that people mean to do this at first, but once they get back out there, or things, the heat goes off, pretty soon they start falling apart. I mean, these people, promised three times here that they were going to do what God said no matter the outcome, no matter what the instruction was giving. They really intended to be obedient. They really intended to follow through. And I think many, many of us make promises to God in crisis situations and we really mean to do what we're saying here. But you know what? Walking with Jesus is always easier in theory than it is in practice, isn't it? When reality comes down, we're just fine and dandy as long as the Lord has given to us. But the first time the Lord asks something of us, you know, just say, listen, dude, you know, I've really been here blessing you. I've been walking with you. I've really been saving your hind end here. You know, everything's okay. Listen, I'd like you to deal with this issue in your life. What? I thought you were a loving God. I thought you were a God of grace. I mean, come on, man. You're not being fair. That's not cool. And I'm out of here. I'm gone. So what do you think that God should do at that point? What would you do as a parent? Yeah. Nice whooping behind the shed, right? I think early on there's a motivation to do what God wants us to do, but it's out of fear. And let me tell you something, that is not the relationship with Jesus. Sometimes there is fear. That's a reality, but that's not the basis of a faith in God. That's Islam. That's not Christianity. God loves you. That's the relationship he wants to have with us. That's the relationship he wanted to have with Israel. And so that's why he was so ever so patient. And can any of us really look back and say, God never gave me a chance. You know, if he just, you know, would have cut me a little slack, been a little patient, I would have been okay. Oh, come on. I mean, is there anybody on this earth more patient than the true and living God? He always gave us far and above chances than we ever deserved. Most of us, you know, especially I know this church, I don't know about others, but certainly this church, most of you people should be dead. I mean, come on. We did enough drugs in this group to stop a whole army, and you're all still breathing, and for the most part, you have most of your senses. We won't tell you if you don't, okay? We just kind of go along. So, God has done a great patient work with us. We are the living embodiment of God's grace, this fellowship. How now will we respond to that? Always putting him in that situation where we push him to the edge and he cracks the whip. Yes, sir, yes, sir. You know, until a few weeks later and we start sliding on back again. Crack, yes, sir. Because he loves you enough that if you demand that kind of a military lifestyle, he'll deliver. Personally, I don't want to live like that. I don't need to learn everything the hard way. I don't need to be cracked in the head every time. Israel had refused. They started out doing the right thing, but just like mankind today, once that fear started to wane, we start to rebel. All right? Verse 7, it happened after 10 days that the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. And he called Johanan, the son of Kareah, all the captains of the forces which were with him, and all the people from the least even to the greatest. And he said, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, to whom you sent me to present your petition before him. If you will still remain in this land, then I will build you and not pull you down, and I will plant you and not pluck you up. For I relent concerning the disaster that I have brought upon you. So after 10 days of waiting, and I think that's significant, God never moves fast. We discussed that in the School of Discipleship on Sunday. 10 days of waiting, the answer finally comes to Jeremiah, and he in turn then passes this word of God on to the people here. And the word came down like this. Look, I not only want you to remain in Judah, but if you do, I'm going to bless you. Now, isn't that the God we know? I mean, he could just say, look, suck it up and stay put. But he's saying, look, I want you to stay where you are and I will bless you. At this point, they're just looking, you know, to survive. once again. Doesn't that tell the story of this fellowship? How many of you, you know, were just happy to even have breath in your body? But look what God's done. Gave many of you spouses that you love, children that you adore, friends that are as faithful as can be, jobs, a few bucks in your pocket, car that starts most of the time. Those are the blessings, see? Have you forgotten that? Because the moment you forget that, you're going to go down the same road that Judah went down. And you get to go, as we say around here, around the mountain again. So after 10 days here, they were waiting. God now begins to tell them the answer. I want you to stay put. I'll bless you if you do. And all the punishment that was due you, we're just going to let that pass. So that's more than mercy, gang. What is that? That's grace. Not only did he not give them what he deserved, but he blessed them on top of that. Only God gives that. I mean, these words that we read here, they just absolutely echo down through the centuries right on to today. God gives instruction here. God gives us a road of escape, a road of salvation, a second chance of life and blessing. God tonight is willing to heal. He's willing to redeem. He's willing to rescue. We only must hear his voice and obey. And you know what? We've lost the obey part in the church of God today. See, God actually expects us to do what it says in this book. Everybody's like, oh yeah, amen. We're saying amen to this stuff. But then we go out and we live our lives however we please. And we wonder why things keep going difficult for us. Well, because you're requiring it. Verse 11 says, do not be afraid of the king of Babylon, of whom you are afraid. Do not be afraid of him, says the Lord. For I am with you to save you and deliver you from his hand. Get this, verse 12. And I will show you mercy, that he may have mercy on you and cause you to return to your own land. So God here was willing to intervene on their behalf, not only concerning the difficulties that they faced in the immediate, but to protect them from all their enemies. He's saying, look, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon here, he's the conquering and occupying nation of Judah at that time. You know what? He's saying, this Nebuchadnezzar is going to develop some compassion for you. Ultimately, he's going to let you, if you're obedient to me, he's going to let you return to your land. He's going to relinquish the control of Judah back to you. All you got to do is be obedient to me. This is only going to come through obedience. I wonder how many blessings we have passed up in our lifetime simply because we wouldn't, you know, obey what he's saying. Do this and I'll bless you. That's the discipled walk in a nutshell. Be obedient and I'll bless you. Disobey and I will punish you. That's why we call him our heavenly Father. Because he's the perfect dad. Dangerous dad, really. I used to be able to hide from my dad. Can't hide from this one. Verse 13 says, but if you say, we will not dwell in this land, disobeying the voice of the Lord your God, saying, no, but we will go to the land of Egypt, where we shall see no war, nor hear the sound of trumpet, nor be hungry for bread, and there we will dwell. Then hear now the word of the Lord, O remnant of Judah. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, if you wholly set your faces to enter Egypt, and you go to dwell there, then it shall be that the sword which you feared shall overtake you there in the land of Egypt. The famine of which you were afraid of shall follow you close behind there to Egypt, and there you'll die. So shall it be with all the men who set their faces to go to Egypt to dwell there. They shall die by the sword, by famine, by pestilence, and none of them shall remain or escape from the disaster that I will bring upon them. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, as my anger and my fury have been poured out on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so will my fury be poured out on you when you enter Egypt. And you shall be an oath, an astonishment, a curse, a reproach, and shall see this place no more. You know, just like today, it seems that God then was willing to show them the flip side of the coin. God's pretty faithful with that. He kind of idiot-proofs Scripture for us. And people will say, you know, well, I don't get that. Well, it's like, well, you might need a different version of Scripture, but there's no reason to not understand what's happening here. I'm not saying there isn't some, you know, pretty weird concepts out there, but they're not doctrinal concepts. They're not, you know, dealing with your salvation. God made it very idiot-proof. You know why? Because we're idiots. Yeah, we're not too bright. No man is going to be able to stand before God one day and go, hey, well, you know, I just didn't get it. I think there'll be people who try. No, he made it very clear, and he showed us both sides. He longs to bless us. He promises to forgive us, but he also forewarns us of the consequences if we reject God's direction. So God here through the prophet Jeremiah, he's telling the people what's going to happen if they reject his direction and they refuse his counsel. But hey, that shouldn't be a problem, right? Because after all, they came to God, right? I mean, they said, oh, we want you, God. Help us, God. Oh, where are you, God? Whatever you wanted me to do, I'll do that. Remember those words coming off our lips how many times? So there shouldn't be any problem here with going astray, right? I wish that was the case. So you see, the alternative to obedience here was, I guess, bleak, to say the least. He said, if you do not obey what I'm saying, there's nothing for you to look forward to but the sword, the famine, and the pestilence. You know, in today's vernacular, I guess that would be violence, poverty, and disease. Violence, poverty, and disease. How's that for a snapshot of the evening news, right? A summary of the evening newspaper. I got home the other day. My whole schedule's just all wacko. You know, whole jet lag weird things and work schedule and this. But I got home the other day in time to watch the national evening news. Do you ever get daring enough to do that? To take a deep breath, you know, and like you need Novocaine of the brain, you know, to get through this. I'm just crying out to God by the time I get done with the news, and it's like, she's breaking up, Captain. You know, see, the whole world's just falling to pieces. I mean, don't you want to visit Paris right about now? Isn't France wonderful? Well, they burned 14,000 cars, is it like that, in the past week and a half? I mean, truly, I mean, she's breaking loose over there. I mean, you got earthquakes, you got tidal waves, you got tornadoes in Indiana. People dying all over the place, and it's like pestilence and plague. I have never understood how, you know, if you're a non-Christian and you're here tonight, how do you do it, man? I don't know how you do it. Because I'd lie in bed in the morning with the covers up to my nose, you know. I mean, I'm not getting out of bed. I mean, you just know that they're out there. They're waiting for you, you know. And certainly the world is cracking up, isn't it? I mean, you see all the commercials. Ask your doctor if you're right. For all these drugs, I don't even know what they are. They're not telling you. Just people running on the beach. I mean, what? It looks nice. So the world's cracking up, you know, and you look at this and it's like, that's what he's saying, Jews. This is what you got forward to look to. I mean, you got to look forward to. Violence, poverty, disease. Now, Again, simple logic here would speak unanimously in favor of God and obedience to His direction. And you lay it out on a table, and you put it up there, facts and figures, numbers and all the rest, and you go, God wins hands down. But let me tell you something. Sin and the heart of man defies all logic and defies all reason. I don't understand it. I look at people's lives, and it seems like their life is absolutely just trashed. They got nothing. They're addicted to everything. They have no relationships. They got 12 kids. They don't even know where they are, and the world is just collapsing. And they're like, they're 12 years old, and everything's going down the tubes already. And I'm going, give it up to God. And he's, oh no, not my life. And I'm like, why? It's like holding one of those big hefty bags of garbage. My garbage. It's garbage. So it defies all logic, but there's no reasoning with the man when he believes that he's in control. And you know when a man folds? When he figures out that he's not. When he finally figures out, and I pray to God that you figure that out early. Because you will figure it out, if only it be on your deathbed, when you realize there's nothing you can do to stop it. See, there's no one in here that has any control. We have no hand. God's in control. Verse 19 says, "The Lord has said concerning you, O remnant of Judah, do not go to Egypt." What part of this do they don't understand? Do not go to Egypt. "Know certainly that I have admonished you this day, for you were hypocrites in your hearts when you sent me to the Lord your God, saying, 'Pray for us to the Lord our God, and according to all that the Lord your God says. So declare it to us, and we'll do it.' And I have this day declared it to you, but you have not obeyed the voice of the Lord your God, or anything which is set before you by me. Now therefore, know certainly that you shall die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence in the place where you desire to go and dwell." Let me tell you something today, if you don't already realize this. The Lord God is no fool. He's not blind. He knew all the time that these folks had no intention of hearing and had no intention of obeying His voice. He calls them hypocrites. Kind of uncouth, isn't it? Hypocrites. Kind of mean. But God and His prophets were never one, and read it in Scripture, they were never one to mince words. They weren't messing around here. And the amazing thing is modern Christians are so much the same way. Judah here had said, "Go and ask God, and we'll do exactly what He said." But they didn't really mean that. And when it came right down to it, they refused to do what God said. And again, modern Christians do the same thing. We ask God for guidance. We go and we get counsel from, Sunday school teachers and elders and pastors and friends and those that we trust. We go and we seek counsel from these people. But you know what? So often our minds are made up before we ever seek that counsel. We don't intend to receive that counsel. Seeking counsel, it's all window dressing. At the very least, we keep asking and asking and asking different people until finally one person tells us what we want to hear. Oh, hey, I'm going to do that. 99 said no. Finally, I found somebody to say yes. Oh, yes. Well, God's saying yes. Praise God. I'm moving to Tibet. Whatever it might be. So you see, when we read the book of Jeremiah, and we have discovered this all the way through this book, that this is pertinent, it's for us today. Why? Because this is a way for us to look and see how God has dealt with man in the past, and then realizing that God says, "I never change, I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever," we can look at this and go, this is how God deals with man. He loves them, He tries to rescue them, He gives them chance after chance, and when they reject Him, He whoops them. Never throws him out of the club, but he whoops him. The heart of man hasn't changed all these thousands of years. See, the world that man desires is going to be ultimately the thing that kills them. Why is it? You know, I don't consider myself all that bright of a person, but I can see that. I mean, why can't we look and just see just in the small instances? I mean, Michael Jackson's money, that's really been a wonderful experience for him, hasn't it? I mean, what a vibrant, upstanding citizen we have there. John Belushi, he loved his money, didn't he? Oh, that's right, it killed him. Janis Joplin, huge star. Just look at Hollywood. For God's sake, it's killing them. Everybody out there. They're all wacko, and they're all dying, and they're all just as rich as it can be. They own everything they could ever wish for, and they're still dying. Killing each other and killing themselves. The world we want, that's what's going to end up killing us. And that's the situation right here. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the heart, the pride of life. It's going to be mankind's end. And we look at this, and the picture is perfect. Why? Because when we look through Scripture from Genesis to Revelation, what does Egypt spiritually represent? The world. Where did they want to go? Egypt. So you see, if we go to live and seek our life in safety in the world, we're going to die. Going to die spiritually, ultimately physically, and then finally eternally. You see, if we stay in the promised land, the place of God's blessing and care, we live and we're blessed. Now, that's a simple choice. Or is it? How come everybody isn't Christians? I don't understand that. Because the heart of man is very wicked. Let's see if we can fly through 43 here, because it ties. Now, it happened when Jeremiah had stopped speaking to all the people, all the words of the Lord their God, for which the Lord their God had sent them to them, all these words. Then Azariah, the son of Hoshaiah, Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the proud men spoke, saying to Jeremiah, "You speak falsely. The Lord our God has not sent you to say, 'Do not go to Egypt to dwell there.' But Baruch, the son of Neriah, has sent you against us to deliver us into the hand of the Chaldeans, that they may put us to death or carry us away captive to Babylon." So Johanan, the son of Kareah, all the captains of the forces and all the people, they would not obey the voice of the Lord to remain in the land of Judah. Now, these words, as we begin chapter 43, these may not make a lot of sense to you, but if you're in leadership in a church, in this church, you know, for sure, this makes very good sense to you, doesn't it? I mean, the whole thing here is absolutely crazy. Here we have the heart of man controlled by the flesh here. You see, the people's heart, they want to hear you. They're willing to receive your counsel. They're willing to obey God as long as the counsel and the direction is what they want to hear. So if not, suddenly you're a liar, you're a cult leader, maybe you're the devil himself. I have went from the pinnacle of Billy Graham fame, where people come to this church and it's like, "Oh, brother, you are anointed. Woo-hoo! Boy, man, I've never heard a preacher preach like that." You know, and they just go on and on, you know, and then, the first time, you know, I cross them on something, it's like, "You're a demon. You know, I ain't taking that. You can't get in my face like that. I'm out of here." You know, and they go off down the church and tell them, the next church, "You know, that Jesus Fellowship, they're a bunch of wackos over there." And that church goes, "We already know about that. We got plenty of people here telling us they're wackos." Now, Jeremiah was a very brave man here. He's a very, very committed servant of God here. he was committed to not just be some spiritual ice cream man. He's going to tell the truth. And you know what? Not everything that comes from God is going to be pleasing to the flesh and easy to obey. That's just called maturity. That's called growing up. I'd like to just sit at home and eat nothing but chocolate pudding. Y'all know what I think about chocolate pudding. That'd be great. But you know, sooner or later, I'd get really, really fat and all the teeth would fall out of my head. You know, it's... You know, we have to grow up. And there's some difficult things that we have to deal with. And that's maturing chronologically. That's maturing spiritually. Let me tell you something. Jesus isn't a part-time religion. You cannot take Christianity and take elements of this and put it together in a bowl and bake it off and expect it to taste like cookies if you haven't followed the recipe. It's a package deal. And it's all the way or not at all. And Jesus himself says so. He said, look, I don't want you to be lukewarm. I want you to be hot or be cold. Come with me or be against me, but don't be hanging out there in the middle ground. So where does that put the Church of God in America? God help us all. I mean, we got a wide and comfortable lukewarm middle ground. With comfortable theater seating and good sound system. And I go to a church because they have really good praise and worship. And then we have pastors who are happy about that. Oh, don't get me started. I'll end up naming names. And I forget that I'm on the radio. Whoops! I wonder how these things get out. It's like, they weren't even there. Oh, the radio. You guys, it's always easier, you know, again, to hear the things of God than actually do the things of God. Many of us will find many ways to avoid growing up in God. I think I've heard them all. Some people will deny the authenticity of some passage of Scripture.
Well, that's not what it says in the Authorized King James Version, and everyone knows that Jesus spoke King James.
So we need to go to that. And, no, that's in the New Living and, you know, back in the original Hebrew and Greek. And, you know, it's really hard to screw up a words like don't go to Egypt. Pretty much in all the versions, it's going to say, don't go to Egypt. And yet we go. Many of us claim that we've been given some special permission, you know, from God, that we don't have to obey some passage. We all have our reasons.
Doesn't the Bible say he's given us all herb-bearing plants to use?
Oh, look, we all know that one. Yeah. Should we start listing how many poisonous plants are, you know, seed-bearing? You're going to smoke them too? And, you know, we have all sorts of things. Well, you know, I think he didn't want you to sleep around, but we're getting married someday, so we got a special dispensation. No. In fact, if you really love her and God wanted you with her, you're messing it up and you're likely to lose the blessing God's given her because you're robbing something that doesn't belong to you. And the list goes on and on. Now, that's what they were doing. They're just saying all of a sudden they're coming up with all these ideas here in a way that they don't have to listen to what Jeremiah was saying. All of a sudden, and they got their fingers in their spiritual ears. They don't want to hear what he has to say. Verse 5, both Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces took all the remnant of Judah who had returned to dwell in the land of Judah from all the nations where they had been driven, men, women, children, the king's daughters, every person whom Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, had left with Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, and Jeremiah the prophet, and Baruch, the son of Nerah. So they went to the land of Egypt. Let's read it again. They went to the land of Egypt. I can understand that. You know, it must not have been clear that they weren't supposed to go to the land of Egypt. They went to the land of Egypt, for they did not obey the voice of the Lord. And they went as far as Tahipenes. We all believe we're special, don't we? As some rule or another, it doesn't apply to me. So we all march off to Egypt to kind of just smug in our arrogance, determined in our heart that we got special dispensation, right? Verse 8, then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah and to Tahipenes, saying, take large stones in your hand, hide them in the sight of the men of Judah, in the clay, in the brick courtyard, which is at the entrance to Pharaoh's house, and Tahpenes. So obviously they're there at Pharaoh's house, Egypt. And say to them, thus says the Lord, the host, the God of Israel, behold, I will send and bring Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will set his throne above these stones that I have hidden, and he will spread his royal pavilion over them. When he comes, he shall strike the land of Egypt and deliver to death those appointed for death, and to captivity those appointed to captivity, and to the sword those appointed for the sword. I will kindle a fire in the houses of the gods of Egypt, and he shall burn them and carry them away captive. He shall array himself with the land of Egypt, as a shepherd puts on his garment, and he shall go out from there in peace. And he shall also break the sacred pillars of Beth Shemesh that are in the land of Egypt, and the houses of the gods of the Egyptians, and he shall burn with fire. Those of Judah that had rejected the voice of God now, they believed themselves to be safe and sound there in Egypt, away from their enemies. They had everything under control. And just like Judah, men today do the same thing, rejecting God's promises, rejecting His instructions, and we too have marched off to Egypt and marched off to what we perceive to be safety. You see, Egypt, again, the world in ancient state here, has been the, you know, the ultimate realm of fleeing man for centuries, thousands of years. And you know what? We find it in so many different forms. And it doesn't matter tonight. It doesn't matter what your Egypt is, whether it's money or fame or power or relationships or emotions, even feelings. It doesn't matter. Men has flocked to Egypt even though God has warned us not to. And then when we all thought we were safe and away from our enemies came to us. Our enemies came to us. You see, Judah thought that they would be safe from Babylon there in the land of Egypt. But Babylon would now come and would conquer Egypt and they would die anyway. Let me tell you something tonight. There's no place you will hide from death. It will find you. You read the newspaper. They start talking about having all these contingency plans for the big outbreak of, you know, the bird flu. All these crazy things going on, and it's like, you kind of start to freak out, and it's like, dude, I'm not leaving the house. You see, man today has clearly moved to Egypt in a belief that somehow they're going to be safe there. But the enemies of life are sure to come to them in their perceived safety. And in the end, they're going to die anyway. Not because God wanted it that way, but because we refused to hear His direction. We refused His blessing. Because we refused His salvation. He's provided a way. It's ours to take. But the choice has always been ours, and it is ours tonight. I mean, wake up and smell the coffee. This world, do you actually believe this world has the answers? I mean, I read the Sunday paper and it's talking about the debt, the personal debt in this country, the deficit that this government has. How long can we prop this up? Do you know who we owe most the debt to? Japan. Japan. How long do you figure we can do this? How long before everything collapses? We can't just keep on spending what we don't have. We got infections out there that are running and morphing faster than we can come up with things to cure them. Even the antibiotics that we have now, they're becoming worthless. I hear all these horrible stories being married to a nurse. It's like we take malaria pills when we go to India, so we don't, you know, have to catch malaria, and then you get over there and everyone's got dengue fever. Oh, that makes malaria look like a cold. And it just seems like everything's out there. I mean, you got earthquakes. We're in Delhi, and while we're there, they're blowing up the market. We were going to that market the next night. We were right there. It's just a good thing that our plans didn't change. The world's falling apart, guys. Why can't we not see that? Why are we so stubborn that we refuse to give up what the Bible says you cannot hold on to anyway? Jesus is the answer. He's the only one that's ever offered us an answer. He's the only one that ever said, I'll love you no matter what. He's the only one that said, you'll never reach me, I'll reach you. He's the one who guarantees us eternal life. He's the one who loves us like a father, and he'll bless us. No, it ain't easy. No, life is not, you know, just a cakewalk, and y'all got to sit at home and eat spiritual pudding. You know, it's time to grow up, and there is some difficult times, and you will be tested. Because he wants you to learn to walk, and then he wants you to learn to run. He doesn't want you to be crawling around, sitting in a high chair, playing airplane with your spoon. Jesus loves you tonight. The choice is whether or not you will find your answer in the promised land and in his hands, or whether you still believe somehow in your madness that Egypt holds your answer.